Name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Welcome, everyone. It's coming back again. Saint Mark, chapter 15. We broke chapter the line of chapter 14. Finally, thank God, last week, and we're getting into chapter, or we got into chapter 15. If you remember, talked about last time more and more about the beginning of the trial and the fact of the silence of the Lord, right? And we can that was like the big highlight of the study last time. So we'll go on, we'll continue, read the text again, and then we'll stop at several things that we should stop at and kind of relate to it also. Mark, not you, the Gospel of Saint Mark, chapter 15. And let's read from let's read from the beginning again, then we'll go on with what we have today. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Verse 6, Mark 15, 6. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I'll just stop at this point here and talk about what's happening here. Again, remember we said that how many trials that the Lord went through. The main one again was at night. Remember that? By whom? By the Jews, by the council. Why at night? Again, because they were rushing, right? There is the feast. They're rushing. They want to make sure to come up with a case and bring it to the Romans, because they have no way of sentencing him to death. It has to be through the Romans. So that's when the kind of, as we were saying last time, they kind of like grabbed everybody, tried to bring in some witnesses in order to witness against him, and they couldn't do this. And finally, when he saw, and when he was asked by that, so then the Jews brought him early hours of the morning to Pilate, right? So that's the second one. We'll see also that Pilate couldn't exactly know what to do with him, so he sent him to whom? To Herod, the king, the ruler of Galilee at this time, right? Herod couldn't see anything with him, so he brought him back to Pilate. And that's where, again, the Gospel of St. John gives more and more details about this, and that's where he said that even because of that, there was a friction between Herod and Pilate, and from that time they became friends one more time, right? So you see here in this passage again the reaction of Pilate, the reaction of the people, and another character that kind of comes up, which is whom? The thief, Barabbas, right? So we'll look into that and see exactly how is that kind of very, very related, and how we can relate to that in our own life and our own looking at what has been happening, and how does that impact us. One more time, again, going to the text. We read again now at the feast he used to release to the, for them one prisoner for whom they ask. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And yes.
Why did they release Barabbas specifically?
Very good. Very good. No, yes, we will. Oh. We will. That's exactly my next question here. Where did this come from? Right? You know, who initiated that move, first of all? Who initiated that move? It was Pilate, right? Why? Okay. So in a way, he is trying to serve their purpose. This is something that they are accustomed to do. So, okay, here is what's been happening before during the feast. I'll release somebody for you. So we have this guy that's in prison. He's a troublemaker. So, okay, I will do that. But why here putting both Jesus and Barabbas on the stage, if I may say that, in order for them to use? I mean, he was asked, first of all, he's there to persecute and to sentence Christ to death. So where is that mindset coming from to Barabbas, to Pilate, in order to give them the option?
Well, technically, Christ wasn't supposed to, like, they made overly dramatic about him.
Okay.
But, yeah, because he wasn't a prisoner, he didn't kill, like, he didn't do a crime, because, like, as it's known back then, crucifixion was, like, the most insulting.
Okay.
So, I think that Christ back to that, that's why he was being put, like, on a comparison in front of the people, and then...
Okay. Kind of, like, so how did that go?
Well, one opposite, I think, from what Pilate wanted. Like, I think he was trying to, like, convince the people, like, how are you comparing this man that just said a few words to somebody that actually killed other people?
Uh-huh.
Because, like, even Pilate, at the end of his skins, he's like, I'm free from this man. Like, yeah, and it wasn't like he was a fan of the idea of himself.
Yes.
But it didn't turn out.
But there's another thing also that reveals something hidden in Pilate's heart. When he brought up the idea of there is an option that we can release Jesus and release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. What was that? From the other gospels, from the whole story, if we know that, what was it?
I think he believed that Jesus wasn't like he was an innocent man, and also the dream that his wife had, he got disturbed.
Exactly. Yes. You know, in John, when his wife came to him and said, "Do not touch this man. He's an innocent, innocent." Can talk. He's innocent.
Barabbas.
Jesus. Oh. So Pilate's wife came to him because she saw in a vision that Jesus is innocent. So she came to him and said, "Do not touch him. Do not do anything with him." Right? He himself, again, he was. This is like the third Passover for Jesus since he started his mission, right? And as we knew from before, from last time, that Pontius Pilate will come every time during the feast in order to be present at the time. So he's seen, he's heard, right? He knew, deep in his heart, he knew that this man is what? He's innocent. He shouldn't be crucified, right? And this is where the struggle is. But he did that because of what? He wants to satisfy the people. He wants to satisfy the people, right? Okay. So he in his heart he was trying to find the last hope. Okay, you know what? We have this bad guy in the prison, so let me, you know, release him, and or let me crucify him, and then we can release Jesus. He said no, crucify. Right? You following? He's trying to, because he didn't want to crucify the Lord, right? So he said, okay, well, I'll bring you that other option. But that was actually steered up the people even more and more against him. All that because he believed in himself that he, that Jesus is innocent, but because of the people, right? Because of the people, it's like, okay, I'll do that, right? So what does that bring to our if you wanna relate that to our lives, right? Again, we know what is the truth, right? Again, remember that's what he told him, right? In that encounter between him and between the Lord, and said, you know, not who is the truth, said what is the truth, and the Lord gave it to him very, 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 you know, clear and very open, you know. And the same thing when he asked him, who is, are you the king? Are you the son of man? Said, from now on, you'll see. And he brought in, if you remember, that vision of Daniel 7. So again, he knew everything, right? But then still, because of the fear, or because being people pleaser, right? He went on with what the people want. How can you kind of reflect on this in our, like an example on our lives?
Sometimes the wrong people get punished.
So that's one way. Sometimes the wrong people get punished, right? Again, you know, when we say, well, life is not fair, well, there is nothing like that. We all know that, I think, by now, right? There is nothing called life is not fair. You know, don't expect that. What else? Mark, you wanted to say something?
I think these days there is a little bit of a clash between conservative Christian beliefs and cultural secular beliefs, and you can't really, you know, people will see what's wrong for your opinion. So
yes,
you
yes,
kind of have to keep your opinion to yourself, or sacrifice to please the people, or
right,
or they will, you know.
Yes. So our decisions, right, in everything, in modern contemporary issues that we have nowadays, right. And well, everybody's seeing that, or this is what everybody's is agreeing on. So you know what, you stay quiet, or you try to justify thing, or make the wrong right, and make the right wrong.
Right.
Yeah.
You can't justify your case these days, because you know.
Yes. So how can we deal with that? That's a very good example, because that is a very, very, very relevant example to what we go through now, right? We know, right? He knew, again, what's more than a vision to his wife saying, you know what, don't touch him, right? But still, because of his, you know, role, his position, his everything, like, you know what, I can't see the truth, right? How can we deal with something? With such a challenge.
Abuna?
What do you guys think? Yes.
I have a question. So,
okay.
Like, how do we know when to speak and when to be silent? Last time we were talking about silence, and this time, like, don't be quiet. Like, which one?
I'm good at confusing people. I told you that before. So, here, not necessarily defending and saying the truth, not necessarily, you know. Not all the times with our words, right? But again, as we said last time, when it came, when did the Lord speak? Remember that? We had that question. Like, he was silent when things are what? Irrelevant. But when it came to himself, the faith, the core, the reason, who are you? Like, okay, I'll tell you, right? I'll tell you the whole thing. Right? So when if you're, again, in a practical way, if you are, you know, with whoever, and you are in the middle of a discussion, and you know that this is not going anywhere, right? It's just like, you know, there is no actual reason for that discussion other than just, you know, argument, right? But still, even with that, if I'm asked, like, so what do you think, what your opinion is, this is when it's time for me to really talk, right? But not to get in an argument, whether on the social media or whatever, and just get into that whole, you know, craziness. And there is no purpose of that, right? But if somebody asks, like, again, you know, we have this multiple times. I'm sure probably, you know, many of us had that situation. So what do you think about, you know, so and so, about abortion, about homosexuality, about this and that, right? If I'm really asked, right, I can't stay quiet, right? I can't stay quiet. But again, I have to ask with wisdom, I have to answer with wisdom and with love and with not being judgmental, right? Is it hard? Yes, it's hard, right? But again, for Pilate here, what made him go towards that decision of, okay, you know, as it says here, he said what? He gave him, yeah, just kind of like, okay, I'm done with this, right? Other thoughts about this? Yes.
I feel like the biggest thing is, which is also very hard, but I think it's practical to kind of keep in your mind is like to have the priorities straight. So if God is your top priority, will regardless feed into the rest of your life, whether it's like at work or any social gathering or even between you and yourself.
Yes.
Again, it's not
yes.
So hard, but like having that mindset that what is my end goal? Obviously, we're going to fall, we're going to have
right.
Like wrong times and.
Yes, so as simple as prioritizing our well, that's what we're talking about on Wednesday. Then the book, the first chapter of Way of the Ascetics is the purpose, right? Resolute and sustained purpose, right? And that's why we say this is very, very important. Back again to practicality, this is very important when we start our day every day with time with Him. So that purpose is being renewed, right? I'm renewing that covenant with Him every day before I start everything. Right? But if I don't do that, right? The other thing is, you know, before witnessing by mouth, I have to witness by my life, right? I can't be just living my life in not necessarily doing something wrong, but even just living my life in a way that I'm not really connected and pursuing that relationship with Him, right? And then all of a sudden, I'm the most, you know, powerful apologetic and defender for the faith. Like what? It feels even fake, right? Like I'm not even, you know, I'm not living it, right? So before even we think if we, when should we speak and when we should stay quiet, I think we should examine, I'm the first one, examine ourselves first of all. Are we really living that or not, right? Because that's when the Lord said the Spirit will give you wisdom, right? When you open your mouth and say something. But I can't be, again, just having a very, very superficial relationship or not putting any effort or not even consistent in my relationship with Him. In my daily relationship, I mean daily practice, like out of love, you know, my basics, right? And then I'm all over the place when somebody starts some kind of argument like that. Right? It's not going to help. It's not going to be effective. Probably told you that story before about a priest that somebody brought him, said, you know what, I have this person that he is, you know, he's atheist and he's not a believer, and I want you to meet with him. Right? I said, okay, so let's meet whatever next week on whatever day. I said, okay, so the priest went and started to study and study and study and bring all the arguments and all the, you know, apologetics about this. And then he went in and talked to the person. The person actually bashed him, like, what? You don't know anything. So he came out of that meeting very, very frustrated, very confused. Said, well, maybe I didn't study enough. Let me go and bring back again. He brought in all the points that he couldn't, you know, prove to the person and studied more and more and more and did the same thing, went back again, same thing happened. Finally, he realized, okay, well, maybe I should pray better before I go to the books and before going through all the major, main, you know, famous apologetics of Christianity and try to memorize a couple answers. So he went and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, prayed. Last time he went with him and he goes like, I have no idea what I said, but the person was really able to be convinced and to say, yes, there is a God. Right? That's the practicality and that's the reality of the of our faith. Right? Yeah. Same thing in everything. Right? Same thing in everything. So here, that is a very, very good example where Pilate, Pontius Pilate here came to the point of actually, you know, giving up. And although he was, imagine this, he was face to face with the truth that he was asking for. Even the question, what is the truth, makes it very, very clear that he was actually searching, right? He was he's a seeker. He's seeking the reality, the truth. And he came face to face to him. And in a way, kind of something, you know, resonated with him, right? And was proved more and more by his wife. But when it came to the point of facing the crowd, right? Facing the crowd is actually feeding on what? On his ego, his anger, his priorities, his everything, right? This is what defines me. Right, I am the ruler of these people. Yes. So it came to that point. Yes, Mark.
Does Pilate have a record of not being just in his judgment, or
the history actually talks about him as a very, very crazy person.
Okay.
Yes, and very radical, right? And actually, there are some, you know, I have to research this again, but some. Tradition says that he became a believer, and some traditions said he said he's not, and he actually, you know, killed himself towards the end. Most likely that he killed himself.
He after never really felt the conviction of how he, you know, sentenced people, you know,
no.
Maybe a little bit with Jesus, but it wasn't still no. Nothing. That
yeah.
Really bothered
no, him. No. Again, they would again, you know, knowing the Roman Empire at the time, they will, you know, enjoy, you know, such, you know, acts and stuff like that. That was their enjoyment, right? Yeah. So that's why, no, that was probably the first time he encountered Christ, right, face to face, and he asked him, what is the truth? And the Lord showed him and taught him, but still. Right? Any other thoughts about this?
Abuna, I have a question. Was Pilate a Jew Roman or just a Roman?
No, it was Roman. Harold was the Jew, but Pilate was Roman. Yeah. That's why he has the authority. He is the one, right? Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Any other thoughts before we move on? And he, not even that, but even before asking the people, he tried to actually escape from this by sending him to Herod, right? And then he sent him back to him, said, no, you deal with him, right? Yes. In Mark, no, yes. More and more in John 16 and 17, I think. Yeah. So with that, you know, you look at the text after this, and then you know, crowds came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them, right? So here again, the people ask him in order to make sure that he is stuck with Jesus, right? And then he tried to bring in Barabbas to the picture, and that didn't work out. They start to cry more and more, do you want me crucify him? And Pilate said to them, why, what evil has he done? Again, it shows again more and more that he's really convinced, like, there's nothing wrong with this person, right? But then they cried out again, crucify him. Again, here meaning that they kept doing this, right? They kept doing this. The two things, the intentional thought of getting rid of him, and the refusal also of hearing or seeing that there is something different, right? Right. Just do it. I don't want to see anything. I don't want to. Yes. Yeah. Which again reflects very much the human nature, right? You know, when God keeps telling us, you know, there is one way, right, and we keep saying no. Like we are so intentional in committing and in being disobedient, right? How many times again, you know, we you know, you hear a message or you have that that Holy Spirit, you know, nagging you, nagging me, right? Like, don't do that, or come and pray, or, you know, how many times, circumstances we pass through it for one reason, right? But then we continue to say, no, just let's crucify him. We don't want that. We don't want that. Right? So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, again, it's very, very clear here, right? Wishing to satisfy the crowd, right? Released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in purple cloth, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloth, and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify. Here, Mark is kind of like listing, you know, what he saw, right? And the agony of the mocking of the Lord and everything that happened. One of the things that are beautiful in reading this and connecting, actually, it's by Saint Ephrem of Syria. He linked this to something that is very, very, very beautiful, which is a passage from the famous passage, if we know it, famous passage of Ezekiel 16. So let's read Ezekiel 16 and look at this and see what is happening here. So this is Ezekiel 16 is the prophecy, basically. About Jerusalem, right? The daughter of Zion, right? That was left desolate and in her blood and without any love, without any care, right? And then the Lord will come and change, right? So let's read from 16:6, and then we'll read Ephrem of Syria and see exactly how he's linking those together. It's a beautiful way of looking at that. So just again, the idea of linking things together. So Ezekiel 16:6, and when I pass by you, this is the Lord, by you, which is Zion, that, you know, that baby that is left on the street, on the corner, naked and not washed and everything. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood live. I said to you, in your blood live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, or at the time of love in a different translation. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declared the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered clothes and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown in your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to it. So Ephraim of Syria takes this and link it to and compare it to what happened with the Lord. So let's read this and see exactly how beautiful that is. I'm share it with you guys now as soon as I get to the bottom of this thing here. Here it is. Can you see it here? Okay. So let's read it and I want to hear from you. What do you think? The daughter of Zion. The daughter of Zion repaid him with evil for immensity of his grace. The father had washed her from her blood, but she defiled his son with her spitting. Remember, the daughter of Zion is what they did to the Lord, right? And this is what he has done with her as a prophecy of the grace of God and covering and restoring and everything. Right. So as we read this, let's, you know, have this picture, but don't get, you know, so narrow-minded about the daughter of Zion, because that's us. We are the daughter of Zion, right? The daughter of Zion repaid him with evil for the immensity of his grace. The father had washed her from her blood, but she defiled his son with her spitting. The father had clothed her with fine linen and purple, but she clothed him with garments of mockery. He had placed a crown of glory on her head, but she plaited a crown of thorns for him. He had nourished her with the choicest food and honey, but she gave him gall. He had given her pure wine, but she offered him vinegar in a sponge. The one who had introduced her into cities, she drove out into the desert. The one who had put shoes on her feet, she made hasten barefoot towards Golgotha. The one who had girded her loins with sapphire, she pierced in the side with a lance. When she had outraged the servant of God and killed the prophet, she was led into captivity to Babylon. And when the time of her punishments were completed, her return from captivity took place. What do you think? So we have Ezekiel, we have Mark, and we have Ephraim the Syrian. What do you think? And we have ourselves. What really hits us when we read this? Again, it's a good analogy, right? But that's not the point. Go ahead, Brian.
Well, I was just thinking that, I mean, this is it's just the opposite. It's, you know, what God has given out, the Father has given out, and just the, you know, just the reverse, the you know, giving of the Father, giving of compassion and nurturing, and just the opposite is happening to Christ.
Yes. It's very interesting when you see actually the language itself, how, like, okay, you know, I will put a crown, right? And then they crowned him with this, right? What else?
I think a message here too is kind of, I guess, hits home for us as well. You know, God is always there for us and gives us, you know, different ways that we can pray and look to him. But then at the same time, maybe we're not acting upon that and we look the other way, we turn the other cheek. So for me, it kind of exemplifies that, you know, we're choices as well. Yes. We might not always make the right choices.
Right. Yes, definitely. Thanks, Rosine. Christina. Yes. That was the same. Yes, yes. The opportunities, right? I've given you this and given you this and I've done this and covered your needs, right? And covered your needs. Yeah. And then how many times actually we miss those opportunities, right?
Right.
Miss. Yes. Yeah.
I will give up too soon, my pilot did. Like, it reminded me of the story with the king.
Yes.
Elisha, I think, and kings who we told him, like, shoot arrows.
Yes. Yes. Exactly. Exactly. The king of Aram, he said, take arrows and shoot it to the ground. I said, okay. You know, and he start once and twice and think three times, and then he stopped. Then Elisha got so angry, like, why did you stop? Did I tell you to stop? Said, well, there is no point of throwing arrows to the ground. He's a fighter. You know, you throw arrows towards the enemy. But Elisha wanted to test how much he can obey and how much he can trust, right? And it is interesting because he told him, because you didn't fully obey, you'll get only partial victory, right? If you have had done what I'm telling you and continued till I tell you to stop, you would have had the full victory, right? Yeah. And that's very, very practical, because that's exactly our daily challenges through this life, right? You know, again, you know, he passes and he says, oh, this is the time of love. Let me, you know, show you my love, right? I'll give you something. You're naked, I'll clothe you. You're weak, I'll give you strength, right? But then we do the opposite, right? And sometimes just wait till he really gives us what he wants, right? And then, okay, now I'll do the opposite. You see, this theme is throughout the whole scripture, by the way, right? Yeah. Throughout the whole scripture. Right? We're reading this in Deuteronomy this morning, right? The prophecies of the Friday liturgy, right? And, you know, God is working with Moses and giving him the tablets and giving him the commandments written by his own finger and setting them up for wonderful life, right? And then they took this and turned it around. They made for themselves a calf, right? And again, right? And Moses is actually pleading to God, please, you know, because he said, like, okay, they're done. Let me just destroy them and start all over again. He said, like, Moses, like, no. And got my attention today. Moses was next time or second time on the mountain. He was prostrating for 40 days and 40 nights, it says, to plead for the people. Then if you read, this is one of the parts of we read today, Deuteronomy 32:6. Moses is telling the people, do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Right? That's exactly what this is all about, right? And he called them what? Deuteronomy 32:6. Let's read Deuteronomy 32 from 1 to 6 so we can get the actual context of this. Because that's exactly, again, you see that theme throughout. And there's another example in Isaiah 5 also, the famous song of the vine, right? And the vine dresser. So Deuteronomy 32 pretty much what happened here, right? Start with that. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. This is the Lord. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. This is all what God is doing, right? I even give you my word as the rain and the dew and the gentle rain that will bring life. Right? I saw you dead. I saw you in your blood. I saw you naked. And here I am. I'm giving you myself, giving my word, giving you myself. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. This is what the Lord has done throughout his ministry. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Okay. But they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. they are a crooked and twisted generation. And then here comes verse 6. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. And it goes on and on and on. It's really very interesting when you see that the whole theme of the scripture is about that, right? It's about God's love, about God's initiative, right? And also about, you know, the reality of the corrupted nature, right? And that's why, again, you can't look at this without looking at the cross and the resurrection, right? That's why there was a cross. That's why there is a resurrection. That's why there is the new age and the new life and the new covenant. Right? And that's the question. Like, if we have this, like, why we still keep going back again and say, okay, you know, we missed those opportunities, or we, you know, again, is this how we pay you back? Right? You can see and you can sense all the sadness in that verse. Do you thus deal with the Lord? Right? It's exactly what St. Paul says to the Galatians, right? Oh, you foolish Galatian, right? After this, you go back again. Right? And that is the purpose of studying this. Again, that's the purpose of you know, we'll see this more and more even. I was hearing something about the functionality of the text, right? Again, we read this all. That is very good description of the events, right? But that's not the point. Again, this is not a history book. It's not just going through, you know, this is what happened, and just, oh, we look at it and then, you know, we feel bad about him and the cross and everything. Like, no, right? There is a function of every single word that is written here. And as we said, as Ephrem of Syria, by the Holy Spirit, beautifully linked all those words with the actual text of the Old Testament. He's like, that's exactly, no, right? And you come back again to us and say, okay, you know, what went wrong? Right? Why we keep falling into the same behavior again, if I may say that? So the purpose again of St. Mark, you know, giving, though it's just like, again, five verses, right? But it brings the whole history. The whole history of humanity, right? So this is not just, again, to read this and say, oh, wow, that was so harsh. That's not the point, right?
Abana, go ahead. This is not directly related, but I don't want to spend a lot of time in, but I'm wondering if you can describe briefly where's the schism where Orthodox, we believe that Mark was observer, was an eyewitness, and a lot of the other denominations I think they believe that he got his stories from Peter and, you know, wrote them down. What can you just briefly describe why there is that difference that we have in our thinking?
Yes, you know, there is actually a beautiful book by late Pope Shenouda about Saint Mark, and he kind of refute actually those thoughts in very 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 good way of why we believe. That, you know, it's the life of Saint Mark, I think, but mainly, again, you know, it is part of the tradition of the Coptic Orthodox Church, which again the idea of that Mark was actually coming also from the proof and from the reality of the upper room and that house, that the tradition says that it was the house of the family, right? And he was there and he was witnessing that. That's why the belief is it's not just Peter that gave him that, but he was actually an eyewitness and he saw all those things. Lots of things that he writes. Again, remember that was written, we said, like later on, like this is one of the earliest or the earliest gospel also, but knowing the words that he's using and the description that he is describing can't just be a secondhand story, but somebody that is there, right? Just one example, you know, the idea of that when they were in the garden and he was there and he ran away with only the linen, right? This is a very, very actually strong proof that he was actually like, that's happening in his backyard and he was at his home, you know, relaxed and that's, you know, watching things. And then when he came out and then that kind of justifies the fact that he was just kind of like only, you know, having the out or the inner robe, I would say, not the outside full custom and full dress. So that's you know where the tradition comes as that he was an eyewitness of all those events, and he wrote that out of his own experience, not just a secondhand. There are more and more into that. I can bring it more and more next time. Actually, can't quite remember all the proof. I can bring it from the book and see exactly why the evidence that, you know, Mark himself wrote the gospel, not his own story, not just from St. Peter, from Peter himself also.
So the book by Pope Shinoda goes into that.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Another book I have to read. Okay.
Yes. The Builder of God, Mark the Evangelist. Right. That is the title of the book by Pope Shinoda. Yeah. I'm sure it's available on PDF all over, and he goes more and more into the life of Mark and where the tradition came from also. Yeah. Thank you for that note, Brian. So again, you know, back to the events, you know, here, as we said from the beginning, you know, the Gospel of St. Mark portrays Christ the servant, right? That's coming for that purpose, right? To serve. And it comes the epic of that, you know, character as he comes and becoming, you know, mocked and becoming tortured, becoming going through all the pains in order for to complete that, which is how he is serving humanity, how he's serving humanity, and what is he giving us, right? And also to look at that from the understanding of the Orthodox way of understanding salvation. It's not just again that he, you know, became or bore our sin on the cross, but then also that we in him are crucified. And that's what St. Paul talks about, right? That we are crucified with him. So as he is, you know, the full humanity that was crucified, we also were crucified in him, right? In order to allow that corrupted nature to die, right? And to bring back again the new nature with the resurrection. And that's a very, very important thing. Well, again, so why we can still continue to struggle? Because we're still that we're still moving towards that fullness, right? To the fullness. But also tells us again that whatever we reach is not out of our own efforts, right? But we are, you know, covered. That's where St. Paul, again, we'll talk about this more as we go closer to the resurrection, that the same spirit that raised Christ from the death is the spirit that abides in you. So that is how we can continue to walk in that light of the resurrection and the new life. But here again, it's important to point out a couple of things. Number one, the reaction and or the behavior, if I may say, the behavior of Pontius Pilate, right? In order to miss all the opportunities and continue to do the thing, the things that pertains to himself and to feeds on his interest, right? That's why it says that he, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. The other thing is looking at how many opportunities and how many things that the Lord has given us in order to restore us again, right? And then we still do the opposite, not only just ignore it, but do the opposite. That's exactly, again, as I mentioned before, maybe the last thing to mention here in Isaiah 5, where he says the beautiful song of the beloved. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyards. You know, he dug it, cleared of stones, planted with choice vines, built a watchtower in the midst of it, hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded what? Bad grapes or wild grapes. So not only didn't yield anything, but it yielded the opposite. Like, I've done everything. That's exactly the same. Again, this is the theme of the whole scripture. Like, I've done to you everything. I cleared the stones. I planted with the choicest vines. I built a watchtower. I did everything, expecting you to bring some. But in the opposite happens. The opposite happens. And because of that, again, you know, this is why we need to look at the cross from a different lens, from a different lens. It will come clearer and clearer. I don't want to start this now, but I'll start this next week, God willing, which is we'll talk a lot about the word Golgotha itself and the meaning of it and the function of that word in here. Why I'm saying that? Because if you look at, I'll just, you know, end with this. I'll leave it to you so can maybe try to think about it more and more. You know, and the soldiers led him in 15:16, Mark 15:16. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and then they clothed him and did all this and this. And then 21 says, and they compelled a passerby, Simon the Syrian, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of skull. And this is the question that I want you to search for next time. Why now the intentional mentioning of the place and of the meaning of it? Like, before that, there is nothing. Well, no, like, there is no interest here to know how they led him or where or the name of the street from here to there or what area or anything, right? But this is when it came to the actual place, right? Mark was very, very, very clear and very, very, you know, intentional about not only mentioning the place, but also mentioning what the meaning of that, right? Again, as we said before, everything that is written for a purpose and for a reason. And that's how we look at the scripture when we start to find the functionality of the words itself, right? What is that? So something will be beautiful to actually discuss more and more and dig into it more and more. And just, we can't just pass by, okay, well, you know, in the midst of all this thing, and then he said, well, they led him to a place called Golgotha, which means this, right? And we'll see, like, what is the text? What does the text mean? And then the other, you know, thoughts of modern theology that brings that and brings the meaning and the pictures and all that things. So it'll be interesting way of studying and going through that and having important understanding of what that is. Any last questions or comments? I think you have a lot to think about for the week, right? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Let's stop at this point. We'll pray, and then we'll continue next week, God willing. God willing. Read this again, contemplate about it more, see exactly again. I'm sure as we always say, you know, God is sending a message to each one of us through the text and through the sharing and through the words that God is sending us. So let's not, again, this is the opportunities that we're talking about. Let's not let those opportunities pass by and just get so busy and forget the reason for that. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, praising you. Thank you, Lord, for your love, Lord, that's beyond our understanding. We're going through all this, Lord, and allowing us to be part of that also, and allowing us, Lord, to benefit and to come to you, Lord, and understand and see your love and see your personal work, Lord, with each one of us. We are that one, Lord. We are the daughter of Zion, Lord, that you came, each one of us, and came and picked us up, Lord, and washed us and clothed us and crowned us, Lord, with your glory, Lord. But day after day, Lord, we come and we fail you again, Lord, and we do the opposite. Praying, Lord, that we live this season, Lord, in order to be really established. As you said, Lord, that you're the one who will establish us, Lord. You're the one who will strengthen us. You're the one that will perfect us, Lord, to become, Lord, to stand blameless in front of you, Lord. No matter what we do, Lord, we'll come short. And no matter what we do, we'll come, Lord, as nothing in front of your love and what you've done for each one of us, Lord. But your spirit can change. Your spirit can transform, Lord. Can bring us, Lord, again to come stand in front of you, Lord, covered by your love and covered by your love, Lord, and by your blood, blameless in front of you. Ask, Lord, to plant that seed that you planted today, Lord, and water it, Lord, in order to really bring fruit, Lord, and to allow us to be transformed, Lord, to your likeness as we move on during this time and during this period, Lord, of preparing ourselves into celebrating, Lord, your cross and your resurrection. Praying for my brothers and sisters, for those who aren't with us, for those who have no one to remember them, for those who do not know you, for everyone, Lord, that's under the burden of the enemy, Lord, and not looking to the cross and not looking to the resurrection, Lord, that you reach out, Lord, and open the eyes of everyone, Lord, that we can see the hope, see the glory, Lord, and see what you've done for each one of us. Prayers of all your saints, in your name, Lord, yes, when we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us at temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Christ Jesus, thine the kingdom, the power, the glory, now and forever, ages, ages. May the love of God, the Father, the grace of the Holy Begotten Son, the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace. Peace be with you all. Have a good night, guys. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye.
Thank you, Buna.
Thank you, Buna.